3, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. I don't have it all on the screen, so I want you to open your Bibles. Now, Peter is warning the people the times are getting rougher, and it's interesting to note that he had just talked to the wives and to the husbands about the role and their responsibility to one another, because, let me say, interpersonal relationships are critical when things are going bad. You better know who you are to be close to and how you're supposed to stay close. It's really critical. It's critical for believers in the midst of trials. Because let me say, you would think automatically you would all bond together, but when things get rough, it's not uncommon for people to turn on those that are their closest to. And we got to be careful that that would not be the case said of us. It says in verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. So he wants this nice friendship, warmth going on, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Okay, he wants us to be blessed by our concern for others. Now, if someone was saying how they have a good day, they remind themselves to be others-focused, was the content of their comment. So critical. We're not to live for ourselves. We're not to live for our immediate needs, but looking all the time for how we can be a blessing to others. And then it picks it up in this passage that we're going to look at tonight. Grab the mic. For he who would love life and sees good days, now that is, in other words, if you want the good life and you want to love the life that you're living, that's the message. And you catch that in some of the other translations. The original language is just stating this joy of, you know, if you really want to have what is meaningful, a good future, a good life right now, let us refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. It is fascinating. It starts with the way we talk. At least to me it is. It reminds me, wow, this is really, really critical. And we recognize the challenges here. And then it goes on to say, and let him turn away from evil and do good. That's another, this turn away. There is a need. If we're going to have the good day, there's going to have to be things we're going to say no to. It is a reminder to me that we are living in a lost world. And if you do not think you're going to have to turn away from some things in any given 24-hour period, you are really living in a cloud. It's not reality. All of us should have certain things to say, whoa, I'm not part of that. I'm not going there. I'm not joining in that. And then let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, this is interesting, is the seeking concept is you're reaching out for it. And then not only are you reaching, but you're running hard at it. You're saying, wow, that's something I want. I want peace. I want shalom. I want this settledness that is not. It's the opposite of the turbulence in our hearts. The discontent, the frustration, the anger, it's none of that. It's just, you know what? I serve a great God, and he is sovereignly in control, and I'm okay, and I'm going to enjoy the life that I have. It says, and then this last portion right here says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In my Bible, I have some other verses referenced for this. That last phrase is no minor issue. One of the things that I have found in helping people that are trying to get victory over life-dominating sin is to become aware of the reality that God sees and knows all. So this is one of the verses that I've marked in my Bible. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. He's hearing and seeing everything. Think about people Think about our own lives. What do we want to do? We want to pretend like we're here alone. Why are the bars dark? Why are there rarely windows that are clear and see-through like you would see in a restaurant in a bar? Because there is a sense in which, hey, this is not the best environment. I probably shouldn't be here. It's really playing to a very natural, fleshly situation for us. I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Just turn there quickly in your Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13 and 14. Remember now that Creator in the days of the youth, while the evil days come not, is verses 1 and 2. I used to quote that to my children often, and when I was really frustrated with them, I would read this or quote this passage to them. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Oh, this is Solomon saying this is how his understanding of what God wants. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. Reminder, God sees it all. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We've talked about that verse many times, but notice the next verse. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now that's a sober accountability. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. To this you have done foolishly, therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. There's consequence for not being aware that God sees it all and responding and living accordingly. Jeremiah 16:9. For thus the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. He's in control of this. And then the last one is Psalms 139:7-9. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Sobering. It's comforting. It's sobering. It depends on where you are at in your life. But it is powerful. And what the 12th verse is reminding us is that this is so critical that we recognize the presence of God. Okay, the first one of these four truths, there are four truths in this passage in Peter that he said we ought to do. One is control the tongue. When let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Well, when we say that, I think of Ben Franklin's quote. Teach your child to hold his tongue, he'll learn fast enough to speak. I think of the parenting technique Ben Franklin was onto here. I won't go there. It is too touchy. Proverbs chapter 19. Bruce Sharpie had gone through the book of Proverbs and shared so many of those beautiful connections, but this is taken from that. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lip is wise. It is wise not to keep talking. That's the message there. There is wisdom. Now, one of the things I have learned in evangelism and in discipleship, if you really want to communicate with the other person and connect with where they're at, you better purpose to speak about 25% of the time. Because if you aim at that, you're probably close to 50-50. But if you have the position power to keep going, you will speak 75% of the time easily, if not even more. And you will never really know where the other person's coming from. And you get yourself into trouble. This is saying, watch, the quantity of your words will help you stay out of trouble. The next verse says, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. We don't have to comment on every single thing that we hear or see. It isn't our role. We're not the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I remember hearing an illustration about a boy. When I was a younger kid, I remember doing things that were not necessarily good. But in this one, the story goes that this one boy was having trouble, and his teacher said, now, I talked to you yesterday about a soft answer turns away wrath. The boy was having an anger problem, and he was always striking out. And he says, no, teacher, I remember what you said. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but the harsh words stir up anger. He said, I really, really remember that. He said, well, how did you do that with Jim, who you were having trouble with yesterday? He said, I hit him with a tomato. I don't think he got the point. He had apparently reduced the hardness of his weapon. But the point is, we need to recognize that often in our interpersonal relationships, we would be wise to tone it down and not tone it up. Many, many people, when they get into conflicts, they just speak louder. They speak louder and more forceful, and they use their voice and their person, and their body to kind of take over. God says, no, don't do that. That'll stir up conflict. I think of the conflict we had in our hallway on a week ago on Sunday morning, where those men were chasing the other man who had, by their testimony, tried to steal the kid from the porch. Well, I'll tell you what, I was so pleased as a pastor to see the testimony of our men, that instead of escalating the matter, we spoke gently and reasonably and separated these people and allowed the authorities to finally come in and take over and arrest the one man for his own safety, if nothing else. Now, we ought to be very mindful, though. James tells us, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to him. I copied the wrong verse. I meant to copy the verse here that talks about the tongue is really impossible for us to personally control. So I got the wrong verse in James. But it's out of control. And what does it remind me of? That in this whole area of speaking kind words and watching the control of my tongue, I better be in communication with God on this one. I need to be asking the Lord to give me the power to do this right and not to respond with angry words. Now, the second one is let him turn away from evil and do good. There are several verses that speak to this. Turn from evil and do good. We live in a very wicked society and in a very wicked culture, and there are very many ways in which people get involved in this. It could be as simple as when we fill out our taxes. Do we write it up truthfully or not? Those types of issues. Galatians tells us in 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I cannot remember which it was, Spurgeon or one of those older men's sermons in regards to this reaping and sowing. And he was talking about a certain man who had a British name, and I can't remember that either. But he was in prison. And the one man said when he visited the prison, and he came back and told the preacher, he says, you wouldn't believe it. such and such, who had been a real criminal and really a rough man, was sewing bags in jail. And if it was Spurgeon, Spurgeon's response was, no, he wasn't sowing bags. He was reaping for his bad and sinful choices. We will not get away with this. God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. That is a principle that's there. And so even in this concept of using good words, if you don't, you're going to reap what you sow. If you sow harsh and wicked and wrong words, you're going to reap from that. And it's not pretty. Romans chapter 7 reminds us, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God, though Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is a battle that is underway. And that is why Scripture reminds us, if we want to get our life growing, we need to mortify ourselves. Mortify the flesh. We need to say no to many things. We need to meditate on God's Word, and we are responsible for purposing to manifest Christ-likeness. Now, God, at the same time, has already eradicated the authority of sin, so He allows us to be able to mortify the deeds and say no to sin, because we are no longer a slave to sin. He's already won the victory. We can meditate on God's Word because God has instilled in us the ability to understand the Word. That's what He's saying in 2 Corinthians. And as much as we want to manifest Christ's likeness, if you are a genuine believer, you already have the fruit of the Spirit. It is your responsibility to connect with it and manifest it in your life. It's a beautiful contrast. Scripture constantly has at tension the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God in all that we do. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And this one, it is not how we act in life that shows how much of a Christian we are. It is how we react more frequently. We can put on a pretty good act, but it's when things go the wrong way. That's when we're pressed to manifest Christ-likeness more than others. Now, I'm not by this implying you can live like like a dog and just do anything you want. No, I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to bring out the reminder to us. The mere fact that you are here on Wednesday night says that you have a serious interest in growing in your understanding of the Word and your desire to go God's way. I am just saying to all of us, a reminder to myself, be really, really careful of your reaction. I drive around in the community. I drive down Broadway, and you have these different times, or drive down one of the streets and you're trying to get somewhere, and they pull up alongside of each other and then they just stop. And there's nothing you can do. You could back up a half a block and go another way, but they just sit there. Well, it's a real opportunity. I always remind myself now, not how to solve this situation. I remind myself the challenge right now is how to respond so that Christ is glorified. That really goes contrary to the flesh. And it is an important reminder. So it's reaction. Test it. Watch it. Pay attention to where it is. So it gives a tremendous indicator of how we're doing. It says this concept of peace in Hebrews chapter 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people, holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, when you think of all people, is there anybody in your life right now that you're not at peace with? Now, I have one person in specific, but I'll tell you what I'm purposing when I'm around them to respond in such a way that God is glorified. And I remind myself of this. Now, do I go out of my way to not be around the individual? The truth is I do. They have demonstrated over and over again that their spirit is really, 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 really hard for me to be around. And I am better to be away from. But when time comes when I am around, I am reminded myself I am an ambassador for Savior. Respond carefully. React cautiously. React very intentionally to bring God the glory. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And it is a tremendous reminder that verse 19 says, instead of us having to set the matter right and get even for something that has happened, the scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, not ours. So our responsibility remains to be a good ambassador. And then, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. When I read this, I am reminded that he sees, I'm reminded that he hears. And what is so comforting to me is the concept that is taught in regards to sovereignty. Remember, God is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, and he loves us, you know, well beyond our comprehension. What does that equate to? Trust. I can trust him. I can trust him even when things haven't gone well. And I can say, you know what? It isn't a matter of how things really turn out here, as long as I respond his way. Because as we were just saying, Amazing Grace, how does that end? When we've been there 10,000 years, we'll have not even begun to praise his name. This is but a vapor, although it seems like a long time at different times. I'm going to kind of close with this quote from D.L. Moody. It really is a sweet thought. Trust in yourself, and you are doomed to disappointment. He's right on, isn't he? But he didn't end there. We have to be careful not to trust in ourselves. And that is very, very, very common in a narcissistic culture in which we live. We are taught to trust in ourselves and depend on ourselves. Trust in money, and you may have it taken from you. We saw that in a couple of the economic declines. Some people lost a lot of money very, very quickly. And their whole identity seemed to change. Dwight L. Moody went on to say, trust in your reputation, and some slanderous tongue may blast it. Now, it doesn't mean that you ought not to work on a reputation. It doesn't mean you ought not to store up treasures and, you know, even here, although we're supposed to focus on eternity, we are to be responsible stewards here, do our level best in those areas. But trust in God, and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. Never. How many of you have ever read the testimony, the book of Darlene Rose? Hannah has. I have. You really ought to get the book. It is a testimony of a woman who went through a prison, prisoner of war in World War II. I do not believe there's any of us in here that could honestly read the book without bringing you to tears. But also challenging your heart to say, wow, that's what it means to trust God. Isn't that how it just stirs your heart? We need to be challenged to trust him. We do not know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. Control your tongue. That's what that phrase meant. Turn from evil and do good. That's what Peter was saying. That's what the psalmist was saying. Let him turn away from evil and do good. You'll find this exactly a quote, word for word, from Psalms chapter 34, verse 12. I think it's 12 through 14. And speak peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. It was a word for word, but trust. Put your trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. All the ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers. Wow. That's what I want to be. I presume that's what you want to be. You want to have a good life. And a good life based on the way God sees it, not our world.